Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Hear now God's word. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a gold censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Let us pray. Father, we come before you now and we ask that you would give us your Spirit to fill us and to illuminate our hearts and minds to your truth, give us understanding and how this applies to us today, that we might take your word and that we might live by it, feed upon it, and be strengthened as we serve you each and every day. And so, Father, we give this time of our hearing to you. We ask that you would help us focus, that we would not be distracted by other things, that we could keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and hear his word. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. What do we as Christians make of the things that are happening around us? The things that have happened in the past couple years, like the Hurricane Katrina or the earthquake in Haiti, and now just this past weekend in Chile. How do these things and other things like them fit into God's plan? How do we understand them? As we look at this three vision of the seven trumpets that we have here in the book of Revelation, I believe that we will better understand what God is doing, which in turn will encourage us as his people to give us better insight into how we serve as faithful witnesses during these times and how to pray more insightfully and specifically during these times. Let me give you some Old Testament background first before we get into the specifics of this vision. First of all, to see the Old Testament background gives us a little more understanding about what is being spoken of and said here in this trumpets. But it also shows us the unity of God's Word, how God's Word is a word as a whole. And it speaks to itself and helps open up and explain specific parts. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament, and the New Testament explains the Old. So the unity of God's Word is really brought forth when we look at the background. So the plagues which are brought upon the earth have the plagues of Egypt and the Exodus as their background. In verse 7, the first plague of the first trumpet is fire, hail and fire, and it corresponds to the seventh plague of Egypt. The second plague of blood in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 corresponds with the first plague of Egypt. The fourth plague of darkness corresponds with the ninth plague of the darkness of Egypt. The fifth plague of locusts corresponds with the eighth plague of locusts in Egypt. And the seventh plague of the storm in verses 15 through 19, the storm at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Exodus in chapter 16 through 19. The ultimate purpose of the plagues and the signs of Egypt are what we need to remember to understand what God is doing here with these trumpets. The ultimate purpose of the plagues and the signs of Egypt was for the glory of God. God's overall intention in these plagues was to harden Pharaoh's heart, setting the stage for God bringing his children out of Egypt, out of their bondage, by his power and by his might. These signs were not primarily intended to warn or coerce Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, but their function primarily was to demonstrate Yahweh's incomparable sovereignty, his might, his power, and his glory. The Exodus plagues also served to show the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh and the majority of the idolatrous Egyptian people. So in this light, the plagues were judgments executed against the Egyptians for the hardness of their hearts and the idolatry and the persecution of God's people. Their idolatry was in view by the fact that each of the plagues was a judgment that addressed a unique Egyptian god, a particular Egyptian god. And the final defeat of the Egyptians in the Red Sea is the fulfillment of the purpose of God's judgment on the wicked and unbelieving people, which all the preceding plagues were a prelude to, and they pointed to also the salvation of God's people. Therefore, while the Exodus plagues may be thought of as warnings to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, they were not primarily meant to cause Pharaoh and the majority of the Egyptian people to repent, but they demonstrated the hardness of their hearts. The Exodus plagues are both a literary and a theological model for the trumpets of the Revelation passage. Therefore, the trumpet plagues are better viewed primarily as actual judgments upon the majority of Earth's inhabitants, though secondarily, they are a warning to the remnant. Their secondary function as warning is shown in the third of the of certain areas were affected, which implies that God is yet restraining his wrath to allow for repentance, that those whom he has chosen could come to repentance and faith. All of those. Remember what he told the saints under the altar, that they might be patient for a while, that all the saints that would suffer like they did would come into the kingdom. The trumpets of judgment in Revelation also have their background in the Old Testament. Not only the plagues, but the trumpets too. In the Old Testament, among other things, the trumpets announced the alarm that holy battle was to be engaged against Israel or God's enemies. The primary story of this account of the battle and the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. In this account of the fall of Jericho, the trumpets announced the impending judgment on the city and the coming victory of God and his people in holy war. This is the biblical and theological background of the seven trumpets of judgment in our passage in Revelation. At Jericho, there were seven priests blowing seven trumpets. Here in in Revelation, there are seven angels blowing seven trumpets. Both priests and angels represent the authority of God. This background clarifies two important ideas necessary for understanding the trumpet woes here in Revelation. First, the emphasis on the trumpets is on judgment more than warning or repentance. The priests at Jericho, when they circled the city, they weren't calling them to repent. They were calling and warning them of God's judgment. Second, the sequence of the trumpets in Jericho's model, the first six trumpets, they model the first six trumpets of Revelation. Primarily, the first six trumpets at Jericho announced the impending final judgment that came with the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the shout, which brought the fall of the city. The walls came tumbling down, and God's army walked in. Likewise, the first six trumpets of Revelation are judgments of woe leading up to and climaxing in the final judgment at the end of history with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The blowing of the seventh trumpet, the great city in chapter 11, verse 8, of which Jericho is the foreshadowing, will come under God's final and decisive judgment in chapter 11, verse 13. So that gives us a little bit of a background here. There are corresponding reasons for the judgments was not primarily to cause people to repent, but to show the hardness of the hearts of God, of ungodly and wicked people. And here the seven trumpets are the ones that proclaim each step of that judgment process. So let's look now at the verses of our text this morning. Chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Now the description of the seven trumpet angels introduced in verse 2 is continued here now. They prepared to sound the trumpet, their trumpets, and so unleash their respective judgments in response to the prayers of the saints. In verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So when the first trumpet is unleashed, it unleashes hail and fire on the world. Hail and fire brings destruction to plant life, and when there is severe plant life destruction, famine will follow. Fire is representative of refining or purging judgment. In verse 5, the angel at the altar filled his censer with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, indicating that God's judgment was being unleashed on the earth in response to the prayers of the saints. And this judgment also is often related to, this judgment is often related to either the third seal being opened, with the grain becoming very expensive, or the fourth seal, when the rider on the black horse, whose name is death, and the power over to bring death over a fourth of the world by the sword, with hunger and the beasts of the earth. And so we see how all of these sort of correspond with each other. The seal here that was opened or that was sounded, the trumpet that was sounded here corresponded with the seal and corresponded with the rider back in those different descriptions of God's judgment. God is restraining his wrath and limiting the destruction of his judgment to only a third of the land. This is the proclamation of the impending judgment, final judgment, that awaits the wicked and rebellious people on the other two-thirds of the land. In verses 8 and 9, we continue, Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet continues the judgment of the first trumpet. Here, something like a mountain being burned with fire was thrown into a sea. It was something like a mountain, but we're not told very clearly what that is. It's not a mountain, it's like a mountain. Often in Jewish apocalyptic writing, nations were referred to as mountains. In Jeremiah 51:24, Babylon is referred to as a destroying mountain. In Jeremiah 51:25, it says, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain." So the fire, again, represents God's judgment. So this image pictures God's judgment and fall, probably of an evil nation. Therefore, this picture of Revelation 8:8 did not originate from an attempt to depict a literal volcanic eruption or some other natural phenomenon, but the second trumpet here is to show us something else that is going on. The woe of the second trumpet is that it affects a third of the sea and a part of the creation that was not affected by the first trumpet. Again, the third indicates that limiting of God's judgment. A third of the sea became blood is a direct allusion to the Exodus plague, where Moses turned the water of the Nile into blood. The third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. God's judgment is coming upon and is being unleashed upon the world, upon the earth, but it is yet in a limited form. There's only a third being affected. Again, like the first trumpet, such devastation would bring severe hardship and even famine to the area of the creation in which it occurred. Then we go on to verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the water, on rivers and on the spring waters. And the name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The third trumpet seems to continue the famine. The misery of foul and undrinkable water is implied in the second trumpet and is explicit here in the third. At the sounding of this trumpet, a great star falls from heaven. Instead of a burning mountain of the earth, we have a burning star from heaven, which comes down under the purging fire and wrath of God's judgment. This most likely represents the judgment of a heavenly being, perhaps an evil spirit representing the evil kingdom, and the second trumpet, which is identified later as Babylon. And the judgment also continues with the effect of the famine on the earth, with making the water undrinkable. And in drinking this wormwood water, many died. Dot reminded us this morning of a report from Haiti about how many people are becoming ill because of the stagnant water there at this time. Complicates, and the suffering even increases because of the lack of good water. Here in verse 12 then, it says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. The third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." At the sound of the fourth trumpet, the theme of woe and famine changes to a woe in heaven. Sun, moon, and stars are affected. But again, only a third of each heavenly body and of its light during the day and night are affected. This judgment indicated in the judgment of Egypt when God caused darkness to fall over Egypt for 3 days and three nights. Darkness in Scripture represents the loss and hopelessness of those who are in rebellion against God. Darkness represents sin and death, which is the lot of all of God's enemies for all eternity. Then we go on to verse 13. "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. You know, if what has been unleashed in the first four trumpets of God's judgment is not terrible enough, woe, woe, woe. In other words, a greater judgment, more judgment is coming on the inhabitants of the earth and the next three angels who are about to sound their trumpets. Now, with all of that, with all the thirds and the seventh and the trumpets and all those numbers that we can get sort of tangled up in, what are we to make of all of this? What's this telling us about how we understand these what we call natural disasters coming upon the world? What is God doing here in these trumpets? What he is doing is depriving the ungodly of their earthly security because of their persecution of God's people and their idolatry, in order to show their separation from him and their lost and hopeless conditions. How do people feel whenever something happens like an earthquake in Haiti or in Chile? How does that make us feel? Or do we just sort of ignore it? A lot of people ignore it. But what's God pointing to us? What's he telling us in a much less way, but with this blanket of snow that is covering the East Coast right now, and the people complaining, and thousands and thousands of people without power, and I mean, it's just all this hardship, you know. What can we do? And they look to the government to take care of all this. Or we have our governments of the world now trying to legislate the climate changes. What's God saying to us? You're not in control, fellas. Your hope is a hopeless hope, because it's only in yourselves. It's only in your power. As we see these so-called natural disasters come and to work their destruction on such large numbers of people, we can also see God's purpose. God's purpose is to deprive the ungodly of their earthly security, not simply in those directly affected by the destruction, but all ungodly people everywhere. Why did the earthquake hit Haiti? Why did it hit Chile? Why did Katrina hit the Gulf states? I've heard some people say, oh, it's because those are so ungodly people. They're so really ungodly people. Are they any more ungodly than the rest of us? No. Are they any more deserving of God's wrath and judgment than the rest of us? No. We need to look and to say, there's the one that's in control. And God brings his judgment upon those who are his enemies. He is revealing that he and he alone is sovereign authority over the whole universe. Material wealth and affluence cannot save. Personal strength and planning cannot save. Even the most powerful government cannot deliver people from God's judgment and woes. You know, one other place where there was an earthquake the last couple of weeks? Chicago, Illinois. Wasn't a very big one, but it shook. We look at other people and we point fingers and say, well, you know, look at them. It can't happen to us. But we need to remember that God's the one who brings his judgment, and he brings it on whom he pleases, those that are his enemies. Hope and deliverance is only through the one true living God, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. We, as God's people, in the midst of these things, are to point the way and to stand firm in the strength of our God, who is sovereign over all things. We have a tendency to think about God's judgment only in the terms of the final exercise of it, the final execution of it. But God's judgment is being dealt out, and it is pointing toward that final judgment that is coming, and it has been since the beginning of time. And we need to understand that we as God's people need to be proclaiming the gospel in the midst of this, and standing firm and being faithful witnesses. To fulfill the call of faithful witnesses in the midst of such hardship and tragedy and loss and destruction and suffering is what we are called to as God's people. We can continue to pray for God to vindicate His name and His people in the earth, and to know that God is answering those prayers, and to look forward with anticipation and with expectation to that time when He will finish once and for all His judgment against the wicked and the sinful, and receive into Himself His people in all the glories of heaven. But we should never, ever point fingers and say, well, those people deserved it more than we do. Because that's not the case. Except for God's grace, it could happen right here. And so we need to make sure that we stand on the solid rock and that we proclaim His glory and His gospel all around. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You. We thank You that You are God who is just. And even though that is hard, we know that that is who You are. Justice is never something that is easy to swallow. But we know, O God, that if You were not just, You would not be God. And so we come before You and ask for Your grace and mercy upon Your people. We thank You, O God, that for Your people who are in places like Haiti and Chile, and people that claimed the name of Christ and were born again of the Spirit, who died even in the midst of those earthquakes, in the midst of those judgments. But Father, we know that those judgments, even for those people, were to bring them into Your presence, and that they were made completely free of the suffering that of this world and of sin. And so we as Christians, even in the midst of these judgments, have nothing to fear, for we know that even if it means our own death, we are ushered into the presence of Christ Himself. And so we are winners, no matter which way we look at it. And so, Father, we pray that You'd give us courage to be faithful witnesses for Christ, no matter what the situation might be around us. If Your judgment would fall upon this community, O God, we pray that we would be the faithful witnesses here in Your presence before the unbelieving world, that You might show forth the hardness of the wicked hearts, and You might show forth Your glory and Your majesty in the salvation of Your people. And so, Father, we lift all this to You in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we present